Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, you know, millions of Christians all over the world say this word every day, and here it is, amen. But do we realize what depth, truth, and connection is packed into this sacred word, amen? Well, my guest today is Beth Guckenberger, and she joins me to talk about her book, Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. We'll get to that conversation in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements for you. Excited to tell you that our ministry partner for this month on Faith Radio is Reach Beyond. And if you've got a desire to see your influence for the kingdom reach to the ends of the earth, maybe consider partnering with Reach Beyond. It's an amazing ministry that uses different forms of media to get the gospel to hard-to-reach areas, and the good news of Jesus Christ is going out all over the world because of this great ministry. Check them out at myfaithradio.com. Also want you to know we'll be giving away two copies of Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional, two copies every week for this month. So we're on the home stretch of this month. If you really need one of those devotionals that helps you just keep perspective, helps you choose joy, sign up to win on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Beth Guckenberger is a gifted writer. She lives in Cincinnati, Ohio, with her family and husband, Todd, where they serve as co-executive directors of Back-to-Back Ministries, an international orphan care ministry serving abandoned, orphaned, and impoverished children in Mexico, Nigeria, India, and Haiti. Dear Beth, nice to meet you, and welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation, Beth. And we do this every single day, both hours of the show, just because we love God's word so much. We love to start out by talking scripture. And you chose Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and your way will be successful. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
You know, there's a word that we translate from Hebrew into English, meditate. And when I read that word meditate, we're supposed to meditate on the word day and night. In English, it's kind of a soft word. It sounds to me like think quietly about Bible things in the morning or something. Mm-hmm. And you just read my bio. I have what feels like a big life. I have 10 children and a ministry, and I do a lot of international travel. And just thinking quietly on God's word in the morning for a few minutes honestly doesn't give me enough gas in the tank to be spirit filled all day long. I usually say I'm a pretty good mom to about 10:30 in the morning. there's not enough Diet Coke in the world can fill me and equip me. And so anyway, that word is translated from this original word in Hebrew, Haggah. And Haggah, if we think back to our English classes, it's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it means. And so in English, we have onomatopoeias like pop and hiss and boom. But Haggah literally means the sound a lion makes when he consumes his prey. So that verse really says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but consume it like a lion would its prey, so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And that makes more sense to me, that consumption of the word of God, and so that it fills every part of my being. Now I actually can feel equipped for the assignments he has for me today. Now I feel like, regardless of my brokenness, we can experience victory in relationship or in whatever it is he's asking of me. I understand when I read it in that way that the word of God is the best tool in my tool belt, and my use and understanding of it will carry me through every day and every circumstance.
Boy, that's so good. And scripture even charges us to move on from lapping up milk to the meatier things. And yet, how often does that really happen, to consume it like a hungry lion, so it becomes sustenance for you? I'd love to know for you, Beth, how that's affected you. I mean, you've got an international ministry, 10 kids, adopted kids, some foster kids. This is no small calling. I mean, how has just feasting on the word of God till it becomes your own, how has that impacted you?
You know, it was, I have walked with the Lord for many decades. And then in 2010, I had the opportunity to travel for the first time to Israel. And the biblical context began to open my eyes even more. And I felt like I was reading the Bible again, even though there were familiar passages that had much richer meaning. And then this last year, I had a series of surgeries that were very challenging. I had a mastectomy and a hysterectomy. And all of a sudden, as a result of pain, I couldn't focus on my Bible. I couldn't read those words. And I realized pretty quickly what my sin nature looks like when it's not kept at bay by Scripture. And I was desperate for God's word in a way that I can't remember in my adult life feeling And so one night, I used to say, like, during the daytime, I was pretty much still thinking about rainbows and unicorns. But at night, when the darkness came, I could feel things like fear and anxiety and doubt and all kinds of things attack me. And I couldn't find my tools in my tool belt in the same way. And so one night I picked up my phone and I realized my Bible app had an audio feature that I never noticed before. And I was in one of the Gospels, the book of Mark, and I just hit play. And in that dark room, the voice that reads the Bible app for me is a man's voice. So we're like, these are Jesus's words. We're in the dark. I'm on my phone. It felt like Jesus was literally calling me and whispering to me his truth, and that my whole being responded to that light inside of me. Mm. And so anyway, today I use all kinds of things. Like, I study the word, I listen to the word, I sing about the word, and I do meditate on that word. And all of those things help me feel like it doesn't really matter what the assignment is today or how daunting it might feel or how hard it is. I have what I need in order to accomplish it.
Yeah. It's so amazing, all that we possess, all that's available to us. I mean, what we will see when we see Jesus face to face, we can't fathom. You know, we know in part, but there's so much available to us now that we scratch the surface of Beth. You know, I've having some of my own, just some fears and things stirred up for me about a week and a half ago, and I thought, that's it. I'm not putting up with this. And I decided to fast dinners and spend that time just digging in, and the sweetness and the intimacy that I experienced, I just thought, Jesus is here for the taking. Presence is there for the asking. I mean, I can come into his presence and I can open the word at any time. And I wonder, why do we continue to drink from cracked cisterns? You know, why do we want to numb out and play in the shallows when he's like, you've got the depths right here, you know?
Yeah, I love that verse in Jeremiah that says, our people have forsaken two things. They don't drink that living water. They're drinking from the cisterns that are broken, that water that's dirty. I think I just get used to dirty water sometimes. Yeah. Like it tastes really familiar, and so it feels acceptable. But, when you taste the living water, you realize kind of how toxic the other stuff can be.
If I remember right, that particular passage right before it, too, is the heavens are shocked. In another translation, the heavens gasp. So they watch what's available to us, and they gasp when they see us turning to broken cisterns that cannot satisfy, you know. Boy, something to think about. Well, Beth, I would love to know just a bit more about your backstory, your formative years, just your faith journey.
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents loved Jesus and loved us, which I will forever be grateful for, my brothers and I. But as I came into adulthood, I realized in the most unfortunate of ways that I really had a faith based on what the book of Isaiah talks about, a genie god. My father at age 50 was diagnosed with cancer, and he battled that for 10 months before he passed away. And in that 10-month period, I just did everything I thought the Bible told me. I prayed for his healing in Jesus' name. I prayed with joy here and gathered. I prayed with oil. I prayed in every way that I thought he told us to. And when eventually those prayers didn't get answered the way I wanted them to, I broke up with Jesus. Like, I've tried my whole life to love you and honor you, and this is the way you repay me. And I had a pretty shallow faith. I had a faith that was just certain that God was going to conform to my image, that I was not going to conform to his because I didn't like his at the time. And in the aftermath of my dad's death and the picking up the pieces of that shattered faith, I knew I was going to have to bend my knee in front of a God who was sovereign and whose ways were not my own, and whose ways I didn't always understand, but I could trust him in it. And the rebuilding of that faith, I realized, you know, now in hindsight, that's been more than 20 years ago, it set me up for a life where I was going to have to become fluent in hard stories. We work with orphans and vulnerable children around the world. I lived 15 years overseas, and I was surrounded by hard. And a genie God faith would have never mustered what was required in the environments that God eventually called me into. And I needed the rebuilding of my faith in a more authentic way for me to be able to manage what he had still in store for me. So I find myself now grateful for that, but that was a long time before I could say those words about that season.
Wow, Beth. Thank you for sharing that backstory. When we come back, we're going to talk about how Beth came up with the title Start With Amen, and even more so how the book and the idea of learning to surrender, keeping the end in mind, how that was first born in her heart. Got three copies of Start With Amen. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie spelled with two S's, S-U-S-I-E. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. You can trust him. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Beth Guckenberger. She wrote the book, Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. Kind of an amazing cover on this book, Beth. But I'd love to know how this book was first born in your heart.
Yeah, it's a funny little story. You know, I was living in Mexico at the time as a missionary, and I had just recently purchased a purse when I had been up at the border, and it was a beautiful purse, but probably I had no business carrying it in the world that I was moving in. It was a lilac suede Coach purse, and I think it probably just represented something to me that I didn't have and maybe wanted. But I carried that thing around where I was working and ministering, and one day I was at my son's soccer game. He couldn't tell where I was parked, so I jumped out of my car for about 30 seconds to yell to him, "Hey, I'm over here." And when I did that, I turned around and I saw that someone had smashed the window of my car and stolen that purse right out of it. And just in all transparency with your listeners, I had some broken theology I was still working through. And I honestly thought to myself, man, I got what I deserved. I shouldn't have been carrying that thing in the first place. And I further kind of punished myself by carrying my 8-year-old daughter's purse in the following season. But then I was coming to the United States to speak somewhere, and I looked down at my shoulder on the airport and realized how silly I looked with this little girl's purse. So on my way to the speaking event, I pulled into the strip mall looking for a store where I might be able to replace it. And the only thing they have is like a luggage store. So I pull in there and I kind of quickly scanning around. I see this little leather backpack, which I thought was both practical but nice looking. I go to the counter and they tell me it's $276. And I was like, oh no, I've already learned that lesson once. No, thank you. And I walk out. I go to my speaking event. And then later that night, I drive to Cincinnati, Ohio to spend the night at my mom's house, my hometown. And I hadn't been home since my last birthday. So there were some cards and things waiting for me there. And I sat down at the edge of my childhood bed and I'm opening up. There was a package from my college roommate for my birthday. So I opened that up. And as soon as I opened it up, I just gasped because it was that same leather backpack I just held in my hands a couple hours before then. And the first thing I said to Jesus was, "You are always reintroducing yourself to me." I was so sure you did not care about purses. I mean, are you kidding me? And it was like he just whispered to me, like, whatever you care about, I care about. And then I thought that later that night about all the wasted energy I had spent emotionally on being upset about the purse or the thief or what, all kinds of things. And God had actually already set into motion the solution to a problem that hadn't even happened yet. That purse was purchased even before then. And just, I started to think about all the other things that tie me up in knots, you know, health concerns or future decisions to be made or children or whatever it is that kind of occupies my thought life. And I thought, what if I begin to think about you as already resolving the things that I'm worried about? What if I just trusted you in your sovereignty? And so that was the first night I said, amen, which means literally, so be it. Like, I'm going to trust you're already at work. And then I said all the things I normally said, confess my sins and talk to him about things. And then that night I just put my hands together at the end of it and just said, oh, dear Jesus. And I realized I had inverted my prayers. And that was about 10 years ago. And ever since then, I've just started my prayers with the word amen. And it creates this space for me. I don't know how best to describe it, but there's a passage in Exodus 25 where God's talking to Moses about building the tabernacle. And he basically says, if you make room for me, I'll come and fill it. And I think he says that to us still today. If we make room for him in our hearts, he'll come and fill it. And so amen for me is like a word that creates room for him. Like all of a sudden, whatever it is, it's all working up my heart and mind. I just like God, I'm gonna lay it down for a minute. I'm just going to make room for you. And what follows then is a lot more about my surrender and a lot less about me trying to manipulate his hand.
Boy, that's so beautiful, Beth. When you think about, again, I say this often on the show, that life on earth is short and eternity is long, that 10,000 years from now, so many of the things that tie us up in knots will be, you know, won't even be on our radar at all. And if we can think with the end in mind, to think, remember, we've got a sovereign Lord who loves us and delights in every detail of our lives, and that this angst will also pass. So to think with the end in mind and with his provision in mind, how different might we go about our lives? I mean, what kind of difference has it made for you?
Incredible freedom, because I'm always, like any one of us, I'm always in the middle of a bunch of stories that I don't know how they're going to end. I have friends who have hard things going on in their lives. We have, you know, aging parents. We have children who you can't control in all the ways you'd like to control, especially I have a whole house full of teenagers. You have financial issues, and, I mean, our bodies don't work the way we want them to. There's all kinds of things that I reckon our country, all kinds of things I realize I am not in control. And realizing with confidence, with a spiritual confidence, not a self-confidence, but a spiritual confidence, that I submit my life and I submit all of my ways to a God who not only is in control of those storylines, but is working them all out for my good. It's like the deepest breath I could possibly take. It's there's a tremendous sense of freedom that I'm to wake up every day to be faithful and available to him. And every outcome in any storyline I can think of will be okay because his hand is on it.
Boy, that's just amazing. You talk about a conference that you were speaking at. In fact, I want to back up first. You opened the book with the time when you had a dream and you wondered what it meant. So first tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah, I woke up one morning. I do sometimes have dreams that seem to have more meaning than others. And I woke up with this dream that I felt like it was from the Lord. And I was building a bridge across the river, but I didn't have enough materials for it. And I remember waking up and kind of rehashing it with my husband. And we were in the middle of an adoption. And he said, maybe you think you don't have everything it takes for this adoption. And I was like, well, that's easy to believe. So we definitely kind of settled on that. And then a couple of days later, I was in Atlanta speaking at a conference. And typically, I really like what happens as soon as I'm done speaking, but this was a season where I was feeling really drained and spent. And so as soon as I was done talking, I was like, oh, my gosh, Lord, I don't know. Who in this room am I supposed to pray with? Who in this room am I supposed to exchange with? I felt like my discernment radar was down and my emotional energy was depleted. And I was like, oh, my gosh, Lord, you're going to have to make this very clear. And this lady comes kind of swimming towards the front of the ballroom as it was emptying out. And she's like, Beth, I have to tell you something. And I was like, okay. She's like, while you were speaking, I had this vision. And in this vision, it was like you were trying to build a bridge across the river, but you didn't have enough materials for it. And I was like, ah, abundantly clear. And so I just grab her hand, we go to the corner, and I'm like, I am absolutely supposed to have the conversation that will follow. I know it for sure. This is a divine appointment that Jesus set us up on this little date.
And I'm going to pause here.
I
got to pause here, Beth. I don't know if it was really clear to our listeners prior to that, but that's exactly the dream that you'd had of a bridge that wasn't finished, and you were lacking materials, and you didn't know what it meant. And she comes and repeats a dream or vision, whatever, that she'd had. Okay, now you're having a conversation.
Yeah, we're having this conversation, and I just said, you need to let me know, what is it the Lord has put on your heart to share with me, because my ears are wide open. Mm-hmm. We began to talk about the idea of an orphan spirit. Her name was Dr. Susan Hillis. She's a fantastic believer in Christ who works in the Center for Disease Control, and we were talking all about this epidemic around the world of us feeling like we don't have enough, and even in Christ, we feel like we're just slaves begging at the door of our master versus children who are gifted bread instead of stone from the hands of our Father. And it was a very meaningful conversation that began to shape and frame how I saw myself in the Lord and how I wanted to tell others about how they could see themselves too.
Mm. Boy, it's amazing. Have you drawn from that experience since then? When you think about this dream you have, this how another woman confirms it. I mean, has there been a kind of a lingering meaning for you in the times that have passed since then?
Yeah, we talked quite a bit that day about the idea of wisdom and revelation and how it's a 1-2 punch. And we can be busy trying to accumulate experience or head knowledge, but really there's this supernatural hand that interferes in the bestest of ways in our life. It's the same way like when I'm trying to eliminate a sin area in my life, I have the natural tendency to think about what program can I employ so that this sin would be minimized. But the truth of the matter is I have to be delivered from my sin. It's not something I can scrounge up goodness enough of so that there's more of that and less of my sin nature. My sin nature is just a part of my brokenness. And the fastest way that I can get to the spirit-filled life I want is through confession. And in the same way with wisdom and revelation, I can study and I can ask questions and I can earn experience. But at the end of the day, the most meaningful of spiritual lessons come through revelation. And we need to understand the role that our humanness plays in our spirit life. And all of that just continues to blow my hair off, to be quite honest. Just when I think I have it figured out in a frame that makes sense to me, he kind of breaks that frame and remakes it. And I hope that happens every day until I'm one day seeing it all in whole.
Mm. Just have a couple minutes left before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but you said something that just grabbed me. You said, Jesus, you keep reintroducing yourself to me. I'm thinking, I love that, first of all, and he does that. He delights in every detail of our lives, but I'm thinking of someone listening today going, I'm almost jealous of you, Beth. I would love to have such a walk with God that if I feel his pursuit and his intervention in my life. What advice would you have maybe for them?
You know, I'm not sure we'll have a time to say it all, but there's this beautiful passage in 1 Kings 19. Just feel free to interrupt me, but it's a story of Elijah, and Elijah is saying to the Lord, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I just can't hear what you have to say. Like right now, I'm tired. I can't hear you. The Lord tells him to go to the mouth of the cave. Three things pass by, the wind and the fire and the earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in any of those, which is super confusing because he's been in fire before, and he should have been in wind. It's the same word in Hebrew for spirit. And the earthquake, how many times do we tell the Lord we'll do whatever he asks us? He just moves the earth in front of us. But instead, he comes in that still small voice, or that gentle whisper. And I've learned that the original meaning, that Hebrew phrase that we get that translation from, is this phrase, kol olam dekah, which means a position of intimacy and proximity. And we use that same phrase when we talk the position of a newborn baby to its mom, or two lovers in bed together, where they're talking to each other in ways that nobody else really understands, but they understand what the other person is trying to say. And I honestly think that the Lord is more interested in our posture with him than he is in any of the words that come out of our mouth. He just wants us to draw into a place of proximity and intimacy. And then he tells Elijah, you'll understand everything I have for you at that point.
Boy. Wow, and you did that in 40 seconds, Beth. Well done. Talking to Beth Guckenberger, her book is titled Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. If you just need a fresh perspective, if you need to just a sense of how God is pursuing you, he is reintroducing himself to you. Email me to get in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question for Beth, include that, but also remember your address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Beth Guckenberger. Her book is titled Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. And Beth, just your thoughts on walking through fears, anxieties, very real hardships as you work with orphans and you've adopted children. You work in really hard to reach areas and you have plenty to legitimately worry about. But when you start to realize how sovereign God is to start with amen, to say, so be it, God, you are in control, what that's done for your soul. You also write about an orphan spirit. I'd love for you to unpack that one for us, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think you hear the word orphan and you just make the assumption you're talking about someone who doesn't live with their biological parents. But there's a sense of orphan in people that maybe have grown up with trauma but still live with their parents. Any of us that don't understand who we are in Christ and the sonship that we have in him, that idea that I'm a co-heir with Christ and therefore I have all the same authority that he had on earth and I can call on that authority, that I can live like someone who has more than enough in my cup and not never enough in my cup. Unfortunately, even after we come to know Christ, we spend the rest of our life in working out that faith with fear and trembling. It's not like automatically it all starts to make sense. And so I have a real sensitivity and heart for folks who have made a decision to receive the Lord, but don't yet walk in the power of that and don't even understand what that even means. And so if you have any listeners who are thinking to themselves, I still don't feel like I'm enough, there is a way in which we can confess our sin, acknowledging I'm not enough. I'm not good enough to be the wife that you need me to be. I'm not the mom you need me to be, or the friend or the sister or the neighbor or the daughter or whatever. Yes, I am broken beyond, I am broken. But in Christ, I can have a cup full to overflowing with every good gift he has for me. And so, like, for me, just in a very practical way, I think I have a challenging teenage son that I've adopted. I think to myself, I don't have enough patience for him today. I literally don't. My personality, my sense of maturity, my whatever else is draining for me from this day, like, I don't have enough patience. But you know what? I have access as a child of God to the person of God. So I have access to unlimited patience. If I would open up my heart and spirit and allow him to deposit that in me, I'm going to start what we call in Christianity walking in the spirit. Like, the flesh is all done, but the spirit now takes over. And it's not just in patience. It's in areas like joy, or it's in areas like discernment or wisdom or mercy or any of the fruits of the spirit, love and self-control. Like, whenever I recognize my brokenness is now inhibiting my life, my relationships, my whatever it is, I can say, Jesus, like, I shouldn't have gotten to the point. I need you to take over. I should have given myself over to you prior to this breaking point, but here I am. Here I need you. And his joy and delight in coming every single time we call out to him is just the privilege we have as kids. And anytime we don't walk in that privilege, we're essentially assuming an orphan spirit, and it's not necessary.
Hmm. You also say the orphan spirit smells of duty and shame. That was an interesting combination and really so insightful. I'd love for you to just expound on both of those words, if you would.
Yeah, duty is all those words like should have and
should do, ought to.
It's a get to. Like, I get to do what Christ asked me to do. And when I recognize it's a get to and not a have to, I sound more like a son and less like a slave. And shame breaks my heart. That's the world I live in with the kids that we serve. Shame is assigning someone else's consequence to my identity and thinking, because I have, this has happened in my life, because I've done this or this has been done to me, I will never, ever measure up to who he is or who he expects me to be. And there's just tremendous freedom in recognizing, which happens in conversation with the Lord, hey, you're right, this is my reality. This is the story that I'm in the middle of. This has been done to me, or I have done this. But even in the midst of this story, which you know every single detail, you know me, love me, want me, choose me, pick me, like, are you kidding me? And the recognition of all of that just melts the shame away and infuses us with the spirit of what it is that God means when he says we get to call him Abba Father. So I spend a lot of time thinking about shame and the way in which it destroys our relationships and certainly our sense of self.
Another thing you say about the orphan spirit, and I'm thinking somebody listening today will resonate with this. You say the orphan spirit self-rejects and seeks comfort in counterfeit affections. Once again, I'd love for you to unpack both of those and what they look like in practical terms.
Yeah, self-reject and counterfeit affections. That's really back to that Jeremiah verse we were even referencing earlier, that idea that I'm going to accept someone else's solution as perfect. I'm going to go to another human being for the wisdom I actually need from Christ. I'm going to go to them for comfort. I'm going to go to them for love. And when we go to a counterfeit affection, something that's not what God designed for us to be filled with, then we end up feeling thirstier. We end up feeling emptier. And that sense of, oh my gosh, I did the best I could and it's still not enough, and I feel worse than I did to start with, then we start to hate ourselves, hate our life, hate the people that are around us. When we go to God's pot, God's heart, God's cross, really, then we have more than we need for everything that we have, and we feel more full, which makes us feel more loved and more loving, and that is what the real good stuff is available to all of us.
Okay, back to your title, Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. Maybe for those who didn't hear the first part of our conversation, what does amen mean essentially?
Yeah, for me, I think to myself, if I said no other word before Christ, this would be enough. Because packed up in this word is more than just like that tenfor, I'm all done, that we use it for today. It's a word that never even got really translated in any other language. It was carried by missionaries all around the world since the beginning. And, I spend time in other countries where they speak different languages that I don't understand, but I always know when they're done praying because I hear and recognize the word amen. It's all over, and it literally means so be it. It also can be translated as truly, truly, so you or just even once, truly. So the Lord would often say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, like what I'm about to say is wholeheartedly the truth. I think for me, when I say amen, it literally and metaphorically takes me to my knees. Like, wow, I cannot not pretend I'm standing before the throne room of God. I can't do this flippantly. Mm-hmm. I can't do this manipulatively. I can't do this wearily. I'm in a place, I'm in a holy place when I say that word. And it's like a, like if your listeners could see me, I like open up my arms in front of my chest like a big circle. It just literally feels like I create the space. And then the Spirit deposits himself in there. I have all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to have. He sealed it with me as a deposit for that which is to come. I don't mean that it's like a, like, I don't mean to mean that you get any more of the Holy Spirit than you get when you receive him. But it's like I remind myself, oh, in this equation, there's supposed to be less of me and more of him. And so it's like an emptying out of myself. And it makes me, it forces me to be authentic when I realize how face-to-face I am. You know, the Lord talks about in Exodus 33 that he gets face-to-face with Moses as one would with a friend. That's the proximity in that kol dama menachah, that 1 Kings 19 passage, where he wants to be so intimate with us that words don't even actually have to be exchanged, and we both know exactly what we're thinking. And I was saying that I was doing some premarital counseling with a couple the other day, and I was saying to them, you know how over time you hear your parents' voice so much and so frequently that even when they're not in the room, you know what they would say if they were here. And that is what you want to have, the kind of intimacy you want to experience in marriage, that even if that spouse is not in the room with you or not in the conversation, you know what it is they would say if they were there. And I said, that's what it means to talk to the Lord so much, to listen to his word so thoroughly that even though you can't audibly hear it, you know what it is that he's saying. You're so familiar with him and his voice. And amen for me is like it just clicks me back into that vine where I go, oh gosh, this is what it means to be back in this throne room. I'm sorry in the last hour I've thought things I shouldn't, I've said things I better not have. I did something that I knew I was not along your will for my life. Lord, I stepped out of it. I stepped into sin. I gave myself over to my sinful self nature. Man, I am sorry. Amen. I'm back in this throne room. I'm back in this place. Will you use it? Will you use it to grow me up? Will you use even the things I messed up for my own good? Would you work in spite of me? Would you call me and listen to me? And all the things that happen when we are communicating with him. Amen. It just opens that flood line for me again. And it feels like I have access to him.
It's like it activates the spiritual root system, you know?
Yeah.
By. And as you say, amen is complete dependence. Another one that you say is, amen is our response to God's covenant. That is a weighty thought, and I'd love for you to unpack that one if you would.
Yes, God has made a covenant with us. Of course, in Genesis 15, he made a blood pact covenant with Abraham, and he covenants with us throughout the whole of Scripture. And I think what amen does is just acknowledge the whole story. It acknowledges my place in that whole story, that he's a God who's perfectly on time. If I ever want to raise my fist at Jesus, to be quite honest, it's usually about issues of timing. Something isn't happening fast enough, or something's happening quicker than I wanted it to. And my own sense of self is like wants to rear its head and say, are you not paying attention to me over here? And when I say amen, I realize, oh my gosh, I'm in the middle of a story that's been covenanted to me as his child. Since before my name was written in the book of life, like he is intimately aware of every relationship and every circumstance. And there's a passage in Matthew 6 that I like it in particular in the Message translation. It talks about how he says, walk with me and work with me and watch how it is that I do it. Learn with me the unforced rhythms of grace. And as a woman, I get asked a lot of questions from women like, how do you balance it all? Or And I'm always like, oh my gosh, I'm not balancing at all. Anything that looks like balance means I'm only showing you one side of the picture, because if I'm right now looking like a really good mom, I'm dropping another ball somewhere else. Or right now I look really strong professionally, it's because I know nothing about what my kids are up to. Like, it's, there is no such thing as a balance. And the world sells us this message that we're supposed to look like we have it all together. And so we have pretense where we put our best foot forward, but it's not really what's really going on. And I love Jesus's invitation. That Matthew 6 passage is red letter. They're directly from his mouth, where he invites us into an unforced rhythm of grace. And that makes me take a deep breath and realize the rhythm is going to be fast some days and slow. And it's going to be this rhythm that's full of grace, that actually, like, I think it means dripping in grace is really as it's translated. And that to me is like, there's just freedom in it. He, the end of that passage says, I will carry things with you freely and lightly. And I think I won't put anything ill-fitting on you. That's the other part of the passage. And I was trying on a bathing suit in Target, and I looked in the mirror and I thought, oh my heavens, this is what ill-fitting looks like. This thing should never come out of this room. And I think sometimes as Christians, we put things on us ill-fitting that Jesus never intended for us to carry. And when we try to carry it, we blame him for how hard and heavy it is. And he's like, I've got a whole nother way to live. Will you walk with me in these unforced rhythms of grace?
Beautiful. Talking to Beth Guckenberger, her book, Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. When we come back, we're going to talk about how amen brings peace to the chaos. Do you need peace to the chaos? We'll talk about that when we return. Don't forget to email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. My author writes this: what if I prayed in anticipation of God's hand, confident of his sovereignty? What if instead of second-guessing him, my prayer sounded more like, amen, so be it. It's all good. I'm yours. Change my heart. Take captive my thoughts. All I have is in your hands. And Beth Guckenberger is my guest today. The book she wrote is Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. And this whole idea of saying amen first, to saying, you know what, you are sovereign, you're in control, I'm your heir, to declare that first and then pray, it changes everything. And I'd love for you to talk about how amen actually brings peace to the chaos.
Yeah, I think about all the, we don't need very much convincing to realize the world is in chaos. We have families in chaos and churches in chaos and cities in chaos and countries in chaos. There's chaos all around us. And God doesn't say, hey, I saved you and you're my child and I'm going to leave you in the chaos. Instead, he tells us, I'm going to invite you into the place that's called the kingdom of heaven on earth. And in this place, you have a spiritual citizenship and you don't have to be in the chaos, but I'm going to ask you over and over again to return to the chaos on my command and my great commission, so that you can tell those that are lost how good it feels to be home. Mm. So we regularly have to dive into chaos. And when we do dive into chaos, it costs something. It costs time and money and energy and sometimes our reputation and sleepless nights. And I've lost all kinds of things by going into the chaos in Jesus' name. But his promise remains true to me, that even in the midst of storylines that are really hard and very chaotic, that he'll give us something that the Bible talks about as the peace that passes understanding, or in Hebrew, his shalom, his completeness, his perfect presence. And he's been since the Garden of Eden wanting his people to be in his presence so they could experience his peace. And he tried it again with Noah and Abraham and David and Moses all throughout the Old Testament. But then now that we have the Holy Spirit, we have this access to be in his presence and to experience his peace, until one day we go to his place. It's this gift he gives us here on earth. And I think that when I experience God's peace, it's surprising to me the outcome of that. Like, sometimes it feels like boldness. Like, I feel confident to say something that normally my own personality wouldn't feel bold to say. But in that spirit-filled place, I feel confident to speak up or speak out. It gives me courage when God asks me to, you know, cross the street and initiate with a neighbor, or to raise my hand in a classroom, or to go into another country, or whatever it is he asks of us. The outcome of that kind of presence is usually spiritual confidence or boldness. So the Bible talks about chutzpah, that Hebrew word that means utter audacity or gall or nerve, like the widow who kept knocking on the door of the judge's house, like, that I know you're going to answer me, and when you answer me, it's going to be really good, so I am not stopping until you do. That kind of, like, charge is the result of spending time in God's presence.
Boy, that's so good. Well, Beth, you've got a chapter titled Breaking Up Fallow Ground. I want you to talk about that idea, if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a passage that talks about, in the book of Hosea, that talks about how we need to break up our fallow ground. And I'm not from a farming community, so I had to spend some time trying to understand what fallow means. But it's basically land that's untilled or uncultivated or laid dormant or unused. And there are parts of my heart that are like fallow ground. I just create workarounds around them. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about that broken relationship that I just have left unreconciled. Or I don't want to think about this sin area that I just would rather assume as part of my identity rather than do the work to get through it. You know, sometimes we assume sin as part of who we are. Like people say, I'm just a hothead, or I'm just a warrior, or whatever sin they want to assign to them. But that's not how God made us. And if we want to not be a warrior or not give in to anger or whatever it is that we're realizing is fallow ground in our lives, then we need to break that ground up. And the book of Hosea is beautiful. It goes through all the way to the 14th chapter and gives us really the prescription on how to do that. And in the 14th chapter, the second verse, it says we need to take words with us, or another way would be to confess our sins and bring to the Lord the confession of our heart. Like, hey, this is what's been going on in this fallow ground. And if we don't break it up, if you don't apply your Holy Spirit pressure to this part of my heart, I'm going to essentially walk with a limp. No one wants to walk with a limp. We want to run in the ways that God created us to run. And so that's going to require the work of taking a sinful heart that's long been allowed to be sinful and heal. And I think that praying with amen has brought me to confession faster than any other discipline I've had in my life. It's, again, it's just symbolic, but it's a word that makes me instantly less defensive. Like, I'm this way because they made me this way. Or I don't care if I did the last punch, they did the first punch. Or whatever it is, whatever defense and excuse I have for my behavior. Amen, again, brings me metaphorically to my knees. And then on my face. And then once I'm on my face, I realize, oh my heavens, it doesn't work to have fallow ground in your life. Would you please go do the work to fix this for me?
And you even say that confession is the jackhammer. Say more if you would.
Yeah, my husband and I, we used to have this reoccurring fight. I don't know if your listeners are more creative in their conflict, but we had such a predictable fight. I knew for sure it was going to be on Saturday morning because of the responsibilities we had at work. Living in a foreign country where we are responsible for other people, like on any given night, our time was not our own. It could be interrupted at any point with a phone call and what felt or seemed at that day like an emergency. But Saturday mornings, every orphan I knew was sleeping, every guest I knew hadn't arrived yet, every staff I knew was busy enjoying their own Saturday mornings. We had these like beautiful windows of discretionary time. And I would always wake up with these expectations, which in the book I define expectations as premeditated resentments. So like, you know, I knew on Saturday mornings we were going to have family time and eat pancakes and go hiking and play board games. And my husband would wake up in that same bed in that same life with his own set of his own expectations. And he'd go, okay, we have Saturday morning all to ourselves, discretionary time. We need to rotate the tires and go to the grocery store and pay our taxes. And, you know, I was thinking about experiences and he was thinking about responsibility. And at some point, those agendas would crash. And that crash would usually create what we called in our marriage a disconnect. And that disconnect didn't feel very good because that's not the way that we wanted to be joined. We wanted to be one, but we were two. And on some Saturdays, we would look aggressive. And on some Saturdays, I think I was all mature and I would look more passive in it. But it's not maturity when 7 days later, you do the whole thing all over again. And I was studying the book of Hosea in this season and realizing that in the seventh chapter, there's a passage where the Lord's talking to him. And he's like, listen, people, my people, I long to redeem you, but you speak lies to me. You don't talk to me from my heart, from your heart. You just wail at me from your bed. And I realized that's what my confessions to Todd and my husband were looking like. I wasn't really talking to him from my heart. I was just making a lot of noise and wailing at him from my bed. And you can't really reconcile with someone until you talk to them from your heart. And so I went to him one Saturday after we had a conflict and renegotiated our day and thought we were all great because we salvaged the day. And I said, you know what? The truth of the matter is what's going on in my heart is pride. I'm pretty sure somebody made me the queen of Saturdays. And if we don't do my plan, our whole family's going to hell in a handbasket. So I fight like tooth and nail so we can do things my way. But my sin is actually pride. And when we stand up and break with confession and the jackhammer that's required for that fallow ground in our life, I had long lived with a prideful sense that I knew how to run a family better than he did. When I broke that fallow ground up with that confession, then all of a sudden God's truth had the opportunity to come forth. And it invites in whoever it is that you confess with that kind of leadership in them. And he confessed his sin to me, and I confessed my sin to him. And I'm happy to announce here years later, we don't fight anymore on Saturday mornings. And, you know, now we fight on Tuesday nights, but we're just works in progress.
We are all working. Go ahead.
Yeah, we now know how to do it.
That's beautiful. I love that you just shared such an honest story. And as we get ready to pray here, I would love for you just to say a word. This last one is that amen anticipates redemption. That's beautiful. Say a word before we pray.
Yeah, God has a storyline, and it's full of words like reconciliation and redemption, restoration, rescue, repair. That is his storyline, and that's what I get to wake up every day and decide I want to be linked into. The enemy has a counter story. It's about destruction and loss and condemnation. And on any given day, I choose one of those stories to participate in. And the lie that I could be so quick to believe is that there's a land in the middle where maybe I'm not aligning with the enemy today. I'm not about brokenness and condemnation and loss. But I'm not really actually all about the gospel story. I'm just here like on a Tuesday morning going to Target. I'm just here in no man's land. And the Bible's pretty clear. Every day we wake up and advance his kingdom or the enemy's. And amen, just it's like it says to me, you know, this is where I belong. This is the work I want to do. This is how I want to sound. This is what I want to be filled with. This gospel storyline is my story. It anticipates that story as it happens.
Wow, Beth, really love your heart and just your walk with the Lord, and can tell you're a woman who spends much time in the Word. Wondering if you'd pray for that person right now who's realized that they've not been anticipating redemption, even though they are heirs of God. Would you pray for that person?
I'd love to. Amen, Lord. Just make space for you. We let float to the top of our mind the kinds of things that we'd rather not think about because they're hard or heavy. We let you bring faces to our minds and scenes from stories we've been in the middle of and conversations we've had that we wish we could forget we've had. We bring you the things that, the questions we have about our future and our family and the doubts we have. It's just easier to pretend we don't, but they're there, Lord. We just surface to you all that threatens to break us at any moment. And Lord, we trust you. We say that we recognize your sovereignty, that you have all stories, all people, all things in your hand. We surrender them to you. We literally lay them down at your altar. We put them at your feet. And if that makes me feel light, I stand up with my hands up. And if that makes me feel heavy, I lay down face front in front of you, reverent about the fact that you can handle a life that I can't.